You may be seated. How's your year going? 2013 has been flying by already. As you know, January is gone. 31 days plus some, 36 days gone already in our year. And I know you started your year off strong because we had a great series by our beloved pastor about living the dream, going after the dream. Any of you have some dreams, aspirations, goals, visions, revelations from God? Good. And I hope that you've written some of those things down and are going after them, that they become more than just a resolution. Because how many of you guys know that the resolutions fade, right? The resolutions kind of get blurry over time. Like if you don't stick with them, they just fall away, right? How many of you made a resolution to lose weight this year? All right, good. Good for you. Don't make it too public now. How are you doing with that? I mean, are you still eating right? Are you still exercising? Are you doing the things that you know you need to do, or have you kind of fallen off the wagon a little bit? You know, around January is the time where the gyms are really full, and then March is like when people start dropping like flies. And so I don't want you to be one of those people. So I thought I would give you a quick pep talk tonight. And not for me, but I found this video online that I thought would be appropriate to kind of, you know, get you guys off your rears a little bit and motivate you some more to go after the dreams and the visions. So if you would turn your attention to the screens and we'll take a look at this.
The world needs you to stop being boring. Yeah, you. Boring is easy. Everybody can be boring, but you're gooder than that. Life is not a game, people. Life isn't a cereal either. Well, it is a cereal. And if life is a game, aren't we all on the same team? I mean, really, right?
I'm on your team.
Be on my team. This is life, people. You got air coming through your nose. You got heartbeat. That means it's time to do something.
A poem. Two roads diverged in the woods, and I took the road less traveled.
It hurt, man!
Really bad.
Rocks, thorns, and glass.
My pants broke.
Wah!
Not cool, Robert Frost. But roads that really were two paths. I want to be in the one that leads to awesome. It's like that dude Journey said, don't stop believing, unless you dream stupid. Then you should get a better dream. I think that's how it goes. Get a better dream and keep going. Keep going, keep going, and keep going. Will Michael Jordan have quit?
Well, he did quit.
No, he retired. Yeah, that's right. He retired. But before that, in high school, what if he quit when he didn't make the team? He would have never made Space Jam.
And I love Space Jam.
What will be your Space Jam? What will you create that will make the world awesome? Nothing if you keep sitting there. That's why I'm talking to you today.
This is your time.
This is my time.
It's our time.
We can make every day better for each other. If we're all on the same team, let's start acting like it. We got work to do. We can cry about it, or we can dance about it. We were made to be awesome. Let's get out there.
I don't know everything. I'm just a kid.
Go. Hopefully that'll make you get up off your rear and give the world something to dance about. Ian, you can bring the house lights up if you don't mind. Thank you, sir. Now, if you're going to be awesome like this kid suggests you to be, then I believe you're going to have to do something radical. You're going to have to do something radical. I want to talk to you tonight about fixing your focus. Everybody say, fix your focus. So if you're taking notes tonight, write that in big, bold letters at the top of your paper. Fix your focus. And this is one of those phrases that's a double entendre. It has a double meaning. Fix your focus. In one manner of speaking, your focus needs to be fixed, as in corrected, adjusted. In another manner of speaking, you need to fix, to set or place definitely your focus on Christ. So your focus needs to be adjusted, and you need to fix, set, or place definitively and definitely on Christ your focus. So you may find yourself in one or both of these situations where your focus needs to be fixed, or you need to fix your focus and have it permanently fixed on Christ, his dream, his plan, his goal, his vision for your life. If your focus needs fixing, somewhere your focus has gotten a little blurred. Any photographers in the house tonight? Like to take pictures? Blurry pictures don't look very good, you know, unless that's your intention to be kind of like New Age or something. But blurry pictures, you know, don't really look very good. I mean, if you got a family portrait of your family and the photographer came back and all your pictures were blurred, would you be happy about that? You're like, no, this isn't what I paid for. It's a little blurry here. So maybe your focus along the way, somewhere your focus has gotten a little blurred. Maybe you're questioning your purpose. You're spending your time, maybe you're spending your time doing things you know you shouldn't. Some of you feel like you're trying to put together a 1,000-piece puzzle, but you don't know what the puzzle's supposed to look like. Maybe you find yourself in that situation. You have no clue what the big picture is supposed to be. Back in Thanksgiving, we were at one side of my family, Kristen's sister's house, and she had this big puzzle about the 80s, and we were putting it together as a family. It was great. And I found myself, because the pieces were like minuscule, like tiny, right? So I found myself constantly going back to the box and saying, what is this puzzle supposed to look like? Because if we were trying to put together that puzzle, 1,000 pieces, without any idea of what the big picture would look like, it's just a jumble of pieces everywhere. And maybe your life feels like a jumble of puzzle pieces and you don't see the big picture. Your focus needs fixing. You need some clarity. It's as if you're looking at your life through the wrong lens and everything's blurred. Anybody wear glasses in here? If you wear glasses, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? You take those off and things get a little blurry. Well, you don't want that to happen in your life. You don't want your life to look blurred. So you need to have your focus fixed, corrected, adjusted. And then fixing your focus. Here's a good key here. Science shows us the power of focused light. What does it become? Focused light becomes a laser. That's right. So in the same way, focused effort, focused energy, setting or placing definitely your focus on Christ is a powerful and precise laser capable of cutting through all the obstacles impeding your progress. So it's time to focus your light in one direction. It's time to get precision focus. Decide what the priorities are for the next phase of your life. Decide what the next step is for your dream, for living the dream that Pastor talked about in January. Decide what that next step is, and then let focused use of your time, your talent, your energy make you laser sharp in achieving them. Now, when you're trying to fix your focus, the number one enemy is distractions. Everybody say distractions. And how many of you know distractions are an ever-present reality in our lives nowadays, right? Like, even from, we are so focused on distractions in this society that we have to diagnose every child with a certain disorder because they're distracted, right? ADD. And sometimes our adult ADD can kick in. Oh, what's that? Oh. I mean, even today, while I was working on this message, I must have checked my email like a half a dozen times just because I was going over to Bible Gateway on my Google Chrome Explorer, and then beside it was a tab for my email, and it has this little parentheses with new emails. And so even in the middle of working on this message, I got distracted checking my email, even like it's all junk too. So you just have to hit delete. But that's, you know, all those distractions add up. I wasn't very focused. And it can detract from your purpose and what you're planning to do. And it seems like our society welcomes these distractions. Anybody got one of these really cool devices? Maybe you have them on you all the time. This is a distraction in a pocket or on a hip, however you like to wear it. On a keychain or some bling. I don't know how you like to wear your phone, but this is, we want the distractions to happen. We're like, somebody call me, somebody text me. We're ready for the distractions, right? Even, like we find ourselves, I mean, this is very telling in our family, but we spend a lot of time on our phones. Anybody there? Like, we got this beautiful 4-year-old daughter. Daddy, play with me, play with me, play with me. Oh, just a second. Let me finish this text real quick. Or let me finish this game. That's more important, right? This ridiculous game that I've downloaded. You know, Ruzzle or What's the Word or whatever it is that's popular now, right? That you'll delete off your phone in like, you know, a month. Is it adding value to your life? Or is it a distraction? But we welcome them, right? We open ourselves up to them. Forget about narrowing and getting our focus in one direction. We're just like all over the place. You understand what I'm saying? And this is the dichotomy that we face. This is the challenge that we face, especially in our society. What about TV and movies? These are distractions that we welcome. Like we put ourselves in front of them. Right? Because we want to distract ourselves from all the things that we have to think about and just kind of veg out from our day and get kind of zoned out. And this is a welcome distraction, right? So we have to battle these things. That's our number one enemy when it comes to fixing our focus on Christ, are these distractions. And certainly the people in the Bible that have gone before us, we're no strangers to distraction. Even from the very beginning, Adam and Eve got distracted, right? I mean, they were deceived and then distracted. Deception led to their distraction. And I wonder, is that the case for many of us? Or have we been duped into being distracted? Perhaps so. But then there's David. He was distracted by Bathsheba. Let's not go there. I mean, gentlemen, what's distracting you on your computer screen late at night? I mean, have times really changed that much? I mean, David, who was even a man after God's own heart, found himself staring at a woman bathing on a roof, lusting after her. And the distraction that led to a temptation that led to even further disruption in his life. Wow. Okay, what about this one? Peter, distracted by the storm. This is a great story. We all know Peter. Jesus bids him come on the water. Peter's like, I want to walk on the water. If it's you, bid me come. And Jesus is like, come on out here. And he starts walking. I mean, you got to give Peter credit because he was the only one of the disciples that actually got out of the boat. And we have to focus on the fact that he was able to take that step of faith and walk on the water. And he, you know, nobody else walked on the water. None of the other disciples walked on the water. Just him and Jesus out there getting jiggy with it on the waves. Until maybe Peter was distracted by Jesus's awesome dance moves. I don't know. Peter looked around at the circumstances, right? He looked at the winds. He looked at the waves. And for a second there, he's like, holy smokes, what am I doing out here? This should not be happening. He looked at instead of focusing on the supernatural that he was experiencing, he focused on the natural that was bearing down on him. It was a distraction. And then what happened? Okay, somebody's read the story. Thank you. He began to sink. And then Jesus has to rescue him. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that Jesus doesn't leave us to our own vices, and he is so there to rescue us. Even when we're distracted, even in the middle of a supernatural experience, we can be walking out a supernatural experience and say, wait a minute, this doesn't seem right here. I mean, this doesn't feel right. Let's don't say this doesn't seem right, because a lot of times it'll seem right, but it doesn't feel right in your feelings because it's totally supernatural and you're out beyond your comfort zone. And then you start saying, where's the steady ground here? Wait a minute. We start longing for the comforts that we had just left behind, right? Now, these guys are, you know, examples of people whose distractions got them off track. So it's one thing to look at them, and we can certainly identify with them in various ways. But I want to take a look tonight at a positive example of someone who the enemy tried to distract from his purpose, yet he stayed faithful and consistent. Maybe we could learn something from him tonight. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Give you some history about Nehemiah. The story of Nehemiah takes place in 444 BC. It's around the time that Artaxerxes I was the king of Persia. And he's really more of an emperor because Persia was this just vast society here. And Nehemiah, if you knew anything about him, he was a cupbearer, which basically meant he was a wine taster, okay? Now, he was a slave. He was a Jew, but he was a slave in the Persian kingdom under Artaxerxes, which means he would taste the king's wine to make sure it wasn't poison. So it's really like the worst job you could ever have, because if it was poison, you're a goner, right? And the king knows, hey, I'm not drinking that stuff. It's gone bad. It's not the good wine anymore. And but Nehemiah, he was more than a cupbearer. He was really a friend. He was an official to the king. And we don't know really, even though he had this Jewish heritage, we don't know if he'd ever been to Israel, because over 100 years before this took place, the Babylonians, who were really the kind of the big dog in the world at that point, they had conquered Israel. They destroyed the temple and destroyed the walls. Okay, and that's back where Nebuchadnezzar kind of carted off some of the other dudes, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel. You remember those, right? And so this is over 100 years later after that had taken place. Nehemiah is really burdened for his hometown, Jerusalem, and does something crazy, right? So he's the cupbearer for the king. He obviously has an audience with the king. So he goes before the king and he requests a little time off, a little vacation time. He puts in his, his leave request, and he's like, "Hey, can I get some time off? I want to go and check on the old hometown." Well, Nehemiah was a slave. Slaves don't get time off. He wasn't an employee of the king. He was a slave. So for him to even ask this was just ridiculous, right? You see where I'm going with this? So he appeals to the king for some time off. The king shows him favor. The king grants him much more than just time off. He makes him governor of Judea. So basically, he's mayor of Jerusalem here. And so, beyond that, he gives him whatever he needs to take with him, and as long as Nehemiah promises to come back and do his duty for the king. So he says, go, take whatever you need. So Nehemiah gathers up some money, he gathers up some building supplies, and he goes off to Jerusalem. Once he gets there, he realizes that the people have this sense of hopelessness about them, because the walls have been torn down. The people that lived in Jerusalem at this time had never even lived there at a time when the walls were up. So they knew no other life in this life of poverty, this life of being pillaged and plundered. The opposing armies would always come in there and just take everything, because there were no walls, there was no protection, there was no fortress to prevent outside forces from coming in there. And so you see, there was no citadel in this place. There was no tower for armed forces to come up against and then be defeated and blocked off. So there really was, in Jerusalem at this time, there was no sense of, am I boring you with the history lesson here? This is something you need to know. There was really no sense of national pride. These are God's people, the people of Jerusalem, right? The Jewish people, the children of Israel, right? God's chosen people. They had forgotten their history. They had forgotten what God had done for them in the past, and they had settled for what they were experiencing over the last 100 years. They were settling for it. And even that, I think, can apply to so many of our own lives. We just settle for what we've always had. Even when we look back at our heritage of faith and see what God's done for those who have gone before us, and we're not even reaching for any of that, much less something in the future. So Nehemiah sees this. He sees the people and how they're living, and his heart breaks. And he's like, I got to do something. So he spends some time. He's walking through the city. When he first gets there, he's walking through the city. He's talking to the people. He's kind of finding out what's going on, what's been going on in the last, century. And so he sees this huge problem, lots of problems. Obviously, the town needs some, elected officials. They need some leadership. They need some guidance. They need protection. They need an army. They need all of these things. And so he sees this mountain of problems before him. Then he comes up with a solution. He's like, if there's one thing I can do while I'm here, I have to rebuild the wall. Everybody say, rebuild the wall. He wants to restore in them a sense of pride. He wants to give them some protection. And then he also wants to give them a purpose. He wants to rally the people, because a job this big is going to take everybody to pull it off. And so he starts rallying the townspeople. And it's like a good old-fashioned barn raising. I've never been to one of those, but from what I've seen on TV, everybody, one of those distractions, everybody comes around from the town and they all pitch in and they bring their supply and they do their part. And we see this even throughout the history of God's people, building the temple and all of those things of the sort. And so they start making progress on the wall. People are rallied. They've got the resources. King of Persia is funding the deal here. They got this outside funding, which is great. They don't have to pay it back. It's not a loan. It's a gift. Beautiful. And so they're making progress. Progress on building the wall. They continue to build the wall, stacking the bricks, stacking the mortar, all of that. Nehemiah is a great leader. And as they continue to make progress, it leads to the surrounding areas feeling a little threatened. They catch wind of this, campaign to rebuild the wall. And they're like, hey, Jerusalem's kind of rising up a little bit. What's going on here? This is going to put an end to our pillaging and plundering. We gotta really stop this. And so there was a leader of the armies who was present. His name was Sanballat. And, I don't know what kind of name that is. Sounds like a good name for a dog. I'm not really a guy, but maybe we could bring it back. How about that for our next kid? No? All right. Sanballat. So, yeah. Middle name, maybe? Okay. The leader, he was a guy named Sanballat, and he had a lot of influence in the region. And he says, well, we have to stop this wall. We have to put an end to it. So the first thing that they tried to do was they began to send some spies in to start rumors. They began to infiltrate. They began to discourage the people. All these spies go in. And when that didn't work, they actually sent armies against the people to attack the workers on the wall. Nehemiah, of course, couldn't let that happen. So he had to pull people off the wall. And some people would stand guard. Others would work on the wall. So these opposing armies caused lots and lots of problems, needless to say. But no matter what happened, the wall continued to go higher and higher and higher. They wouldn't stop building this wall. There were spies discouraging them. There were armies attacking them. And they were like, no, we have to build this wall. And so when the wall was almost complete and they were about to build the gates, Sanballat's like, I got to try another approach here. This is not working out so well. So he decided a different strategy. So he decided to try to distract Nehemiah from the work. And he wanted to, his ploy was to actually get Nehemiah outside of the city, away from the wall, so that they could kill him. Boo. I wouldn't, I mean,
They realized that if they really they could put Nehemiah to death, it would kill him, that would kill his dream. And everybody else would be so discouraged that they would just give up on this crazy idea of rebuilding the wall. And here we are in Nehemiah chapter 6. I've got you caught up on the first five chapters. The cliff notes. Nehemiah chapter 6, we find this encounter between Sanballat and Nehemiah as Sanballat tries to distract him from the work. We'll read here in verse 1 in the message. It says, "When Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and there was no more breaks in it, even though I hadn't yet installed the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent this message." So they sent him a message. "Come and meet with us at Kephirim in the Valley of Ono." So, I mean, just the fact that they want to meet him in the Valley of Ono should be a clue, right? You know, you don't want to go to a meeting in a place called Ono. That should be your first clue. This is a distraction. Oh no! Everybody try it. Oh no! You don't want to do that. All right, and Nehemiah continues. He says, "I knew they were scheming to hurt me, so I sent messengers back with them with this. I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. Why should the work come to a standstill just so I can come down to see you?" Everybody say that. I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. I want you to see in just those words, this precision, laser sharp focus on the task that God had given him. On the task that was really, I don't know if there was ever this moment where God spoke to Nehemiah, "You must rebuild the wall." You know, maybe that happened. I mean, it happened a lot in the Old Testament. I don't know if it was just a vision in his heart, like his heart broke for his people and he wanted to do something to help them. And he just had this sense that God, that's what God wanted him to do. And he had such a precision purpose. He had such a fixed focus that he said, even when the distraction came, he said, "I'm doing a great work. I can't come down." All right, and then verse 4, it says, "Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer." So he wasn't even swayed. The second time they come back and say, "Yeah, I really got to meet you, you know. We'll even change the place of the meeting. It doesn't have to be at Oh No. We'll go to Oh Yes. If that will change your mind." They come back with these continued distractions. And yet, Nehemiah isn't swayed. Here's what's so significant for you and I about this story tonight. If Nehemiah had come off the wall, and if Nehemiah had met with Sanballat and his friends in the Valley of Ono, it definitely would have been an Ono moment for him, because his life would have ended, and thus his dream. Now, did you know that there are things in our lives that if we do not complete them, if we do not have this precision focus on them, if we do not deal with them, they have the potential to ruin our lives? Do you know that distractions are a tool of the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy? And if we are not focused on, I mean, just consider this, financial distress. If you don't focus on that, that could destroy your family, could destroy your marriage. Relationship issues. If you don't put time in your relationships, if you don't restore broken relationships within your family, that could ruin you, lead to all sorts of medical and mental issues. Health problems, if you don't deal with those, I mean, I heard of this. My mom's neighbor had just this infection in his leg, and he refused to go to the doctor. Refused. "I'm not going to the doctor." And he's up in his, I guess he's 80s, right, Mom? 80, yeah, almost 90. And so he refused to go to the doctor. He just had this pride, like, nothing's wrong with me. I'm going to be okay. And when he finally goes to the doctor, they admit him immediately to the ICU. And he was like on his deathbed for a couple of days. Thankfully, he survived. He's back at home now, praise God. But just from not dealing with it, not focusing on the issue at hand, could have ultimately led to his demise. You understand what I'm saying? Those things, there are things in our lives, if we do not finish them, if we do not focus on them, they have this potential to ruin us. So the challenge for us this year is that is this. Will we climb the ladder on the wall? Will we stay on that wall until we finish what we know in our heart that our Heavenly Father has made clear to us needs to be accomplished? Will we have this resolve? I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. So you think, well, that's the end of the story. Woohoo, great. Well, guess what? Sanballat wasn't, you know, he wasn't going to give up after just four messages. He came back with another distraction, right? This guy also had a precision focus to stop the work of God. And you think our enemy is any less ruthless? He's going to come at us with any type of distraction to disrupt our purpose. So his other distraction, you like this, Pastor. His other distraction was that he was going to infiltrate the land of Persia and Jerusalem with this rumor that Nehemiah was trying to take over Judea and he was going to cause an uprising against the king of Persia. So they thought that if perhaps we could get this rumor going that Nehemiah will feel like he needs to leave the city, leave the wall, go back to Persia, you know, convince the king that, hey, these rumors that you're hearing, they're not true. I'm not out to battle against you. I'm not out to take over your kingdom by building up this wall and this army. They thought maybe he would run for his life to defend his life to the emperor, to the king. And when Nehemiah, listen to this, when Nehemiah heard about these rumors, he just shook his head and said, I'm not leaving the wall. I'm not leaving the wall until the wall is finished. I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. Well, as if that were enough to try to get Nehemiah distracted, Sanballat pays off one of his so-called friends, Nehemiah's so-called friends. Nehemiah thought this guy was his friend. He was a shut-in. And all this is take place in chapter 6 here. You can read it on your own time, but... This guy named Shemaiah tells him that he even has enemies in his own town. People in Jerusalem are threatened because the wall is going up and it's going to hinder their commerce. So he tells him that these people are planning to kill him in his sleep. And so he says, Nehemiah, you know, because I'm your friend, here's what we need to do. We got to go right now. We got to go to the temple and you have to cling to the altar. Okay, why would you do that? Because in that day, if a man or woman fled to the temple and if they cling to the altar, the law said that you couldn't put a person to death until they had a fair trial if they, you know, clung to the altar. And so there was this kind of legalese that the guy was trying to trick Nehemiah with. And so Nehemiah looked at him and said, I don't believe you. And even if it is true, I'm going back to work on the wall. We're not coming down. We're not going to stop until this wall is complete. I'm doing a great work and I can't come down. I'm not going to let the rumors pull me off. I'm not going to let the threats pull me off. I'm not going to let the messages pull me off. I'm not going to let the missed opportunities throw me. I'm not going to let the fear of the king of Persia pull me off. I'm doing a great work here, and I cannot and I will not come down. The story has a happy ending because eventually they finished the wall. Everybody say they finished the wall. Now, it could have had all sorts of twists and turns. Could have had, and just like on a lot of the DVDs you rent, your movies, they have some of these alternate endings. Could have had an alternate ending to this story. Could see some behind the scenes footage of why they went this way, because Nehemiah could have gotten distracted. If he had given into any of those distractions, the work wouldn't have been finished. Nehemiah 6:15, in the NIV it says this, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. So they rebuilt the wall from the rubble that had been laying there for over 100 years in 52 days. Less than 2 months. What can you do in 52 days? What can you do in the next 52 days? What walls can you reconstruct? What relationships can you mend? What debts can you destroy? Which godly principles can you instill in your family? What can you do in 52 days? Now, read on in verse 16. It says, when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. This work had been done with the help of our God. Now, I want to note particularly that there were no miracles that took place during this time. No lightning bolts from heaven. No bricks magically putting themselves in place. No earthquakes taking out their enemies. Just people with a purpose and a fixed focus on the one thing that God had purposed them to do. But at the end of the rebuilding of the wall, what happened was so miraculous that everybody understood. Even their enemies understood that, wow, something's going on here. This bears the thumbprint of God Almighty. There was no denying the fact that God was involved. Even though there were no outlandish, supernatural, freaky occurrences taking place, nothing weird happened, they understood that God was involved. Even their enemies. Nehemiah was a man whose focus was fixed. He had a mission. He had this laser-sharp focus on completing that mission, no matter what it took. Distractions came, traps were set, but he didn't falter. He didn't waver. His resolve was never shaken because he had a clear idea. He had a clear understanding of what he was called to do. He had clarity, so he had focus. His focus was adjusted, was corrected. This is what I'm supposed to do. And some of you need that tonight. But then his focus was fixed in the fact that he had this precision, attention to what he was destined to accomplish. Because his focus was fixed, his future was fulfilled. Because his focus was fixed, his future was fulfilled. And when you fix your focus, your future will be fulfilled as well. You realize that God has a destiny for each of us to fulfill. He has a future for us. It says it in Jeremiah 29:11, my favorite verse in the Old Testament. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God's got a destiny for us. God's got a world for us to change. And we have to be laser focused more than ever, I believe, more than ever this year, 2013, we have to be laser focused on our mission. God's given us a mission as a church, as believers, mission to give life. And we have to fix our focus on that. Hebrews 12, and we'll close with this verse. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So even in that, we see that fixing our focus isn't the only thing that's required. He sums it up with let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But there's some things that he instructed the Hebrews to do before he told them to fix their eyes. He said, let us throw off everything that hinders. Get rid of everything that hinders. And the sin that so easily entangles. And then let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. If you were going to be running a marathon, you wouldn't load up a huge backpack and take it with you. You know, you wouldn't put some extra weights in there and just so you'd get a better burn. No, you would travel as light as you possibly could because you wouldn't be able to finish the race if you were loaded down with such a heavy burden. And so many of us, it's like in our lives, it's like if we it's as if we're running this marathon and we've picked up so many distractions along the way and heaped them upon ourselves when it'd be so easy for us to just shake them off, to throw them off, he says, to get rid of them. And if we're going to fix our focus on Christ, we have to let him help us to get rid of those things that are distracting us. Because that is the number one enemy to your focus, our distractions. So perhaps in these next few moments as we close our service, we could drown out some distractions in your life. If you could just take a minute, 10 minutes a day and focus in on what the Lord's telling you to do, your focus will begin to shift and be adjusted. If you'll just take some time, turn off the distraction in a pocket. Just turn it off, not on vibrate, like off. And get some time alone and hear from God. And ask him, you know, how can I better fulfill my purpose today? Not the next 5 years, not the next 10 years, not, God, show me what I'm going to be doing in 15 years. Where can I start today? And let's get rid of all the distractions and fix our focus on Christ. And get ourselves so adjusted and corrected to his way of thinking, renewing our minds to the point that if any trap is set for us, if any distraction comes our way, we have this resolve. I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us a great work, an even greater work than rebuilding a wall. You've given us this work of spreading the gospel and making disciples. This work of giving life, this mission of empowering people to give life here at this church. And then being a life-giving church. And so, Father, more than ever before, I pray that you would help us to get a laser-sharp focus on our mission this year. Our mission as believers, our mission as Christians, our mission is what as to what you've called us individually to do, to fulfill the Great Commission. You've given each of us a purpose. You have a planned end for us. And the enemy is going to stop at nothing to distract us and to get us off course. But may our focus be fixed on you, the author, the perfecter of our faith. You finished your race, and by your grace, you enable us and empower us to finish ours. Father, I pray for your people tonight that as they reflect on Nehemiah's resolve, that they would have the same mindset of I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Nothing's going to stop us. Nothing's going to hinder us. Nothing's going to shake us or make us waver. We're doing a great work. We can't come down. We're going to go and go and go until it's finished. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your help. We thank you for your grace. And we thank you that by the end of it, even our enemies will look at it and say, wow, God helped them. Wow, God was involved in that. And Father, even in the next 52 days, something magnificent can happen. Even in the next 10 days, something magnificent can happen. Even tomorrow, something miraculous can happen as a result of us fixing our focus on you. So Father, we welcome your help. We invite your help as we make these changes to our mindset and our mentality. And may our spirits be strengthened with might and faith as we continue to fulfill your purpose for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can stand to your feet. Hallelujah. We're going to dismiss. Thank you so much for being here. I want to encourage you to be back on Sunday morning, 9:30 for School for Life, 10:30 for the service, and continue to fix your focus this week. Amen. Be blessed.